Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 196.
All Christians at one time or another have wondered why God created the world in the first place. We can understand that he did it. That isn't the question. But why? That's the question. Although we can understand, Adam had free will. He didn't have to sin. He could have been obedient. Of course, he wasn't. But God knew the whole time that Adam would fall. This can leave us wondering even more intensely, why did God create in the first place? By the time we get to Noah, we are still wondering. The world that God had created was now full of those who did evil, all sorts of evil. In fact, that was pretty much what drove them each day. What kind of connection can we make to the pre-flood society? What happened to God's commands to Adam? And who is included in the Noahic covenant? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. My name is Bob Tirillo. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois, just outside of Chicago. And with me, as always, is Rob McKenzie. Rob is a...
Have you forgotten
Rob
already?
Is an elder here.
I know we don't see each other much these days.
This guy is an elder here at Westminster as well. He's also an MDiv student at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando. Hey, Rob.
Yeah, although...
forgot who you were for a second.
I think... No, I sometimes so do I. I am a student in Orlando, although it looks like now, last time that I went to Orlando will be the last time I have to go to Orlando.
Really?
Because now my classes for this summer, which was going to be my last time, are now going to be online. So
everything's moved online. At least through the summer. Is that what they've announced?
Yes. I mean, they're going to try to get back to on campus in the fall.
Okay.
For their campus students.
Are you done before the fall then? You're done with all your...
We'll see. Maybe. Everything. Well, yeah, there's a certain amount of hours you have to get
on
campus.
Sure, sure. Yeah, yeah.
So a third of my hours are actually there on campus.
Okay.
And this will fulfill that requirement, so I don't have to go back and do any more classes on campus, and that's the difference. So I can still do some online.
Mm-hmm. Gotcha.
But it was, it's a little sad actually, because you go, you
just want to go just for fun, right?
Well, yeah,
it's Orlando.
Fun. You see a lot of, you see all the guys and your cohort people. Mm-hmm. I get to chase lizards and look for alligators.
Really? Is that what you do when you're there?
Pretty much, yeah. And there's some traditions that kind of develop while you're there, and
of course.
So I'll miss that, but I definitely won't miss the fact that you have to buy a plane ticket and rent a car. And
well, yeah, stuff. But I mean, what you're saying there gets at the very heart of the concerns and issues that everyone is having right now. We're creatures that are built for being with other people.
That's true.
And not only getting together for worship and things like that, but getting to go back and speak face to face with professors or people that you've gotten to know over the years and all that kind of stuff.
That's, let's not get too crazy. It's not that I actually want to be with people. I just want to have the opportunity to be able to say that I don't want to be with people.
Rob, as much as you will say that is as much as you are lying through your teeth. This, hard, austere facade. You're just really a soft, marshmallow inside.
I am. Nothing but, if
a
I had
big hearted teddy bear.
If I had emotions, I might agree with you. But
you just have emoticons.
That's right. I just have the stern emoji.
Is that what you have? You don't have the emoji with where you're hugging a heart now? There's a new one that that Facebook put on there. It's called Care.
Oh my goodness.
Yeah. I think I've heard some people call it Bless Your Heart. Yeah, that southern little phrase, which I didn't do very well just now, but I think women can do that much better.
No, I haven't seen that. It doesn't surprise me, but I haven't seen that. Yeah. So they have one where they're hugging the heart and the heart explodes?
I don't think so.
They should. Well, okay, somebody need a programmer out there to make me that.
Really? You want that one?
Oh, that'd be great. Send that to people.
You just, for some reason, put the image of Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom in my mind.
There you go. See?
Not sure I wanted that in my head right now as we come to Noah, the flood, and the Noahic covenant kingdom of God.
That's true. There's definitely some very horrific paintings that have been done with the flood. I mean, very dramatic, and actually some of the best biblical paintings that I've seen, the art. Well, just of the people climbing up to the highest peak as the water's coming in the flood and the ark is in the background floating and these people are
perishing.
For some reason, nobody wore clothes then. I don't understand that, but
really?
Everybody's naked in the picture. It's like, I think they had clothes, but...
they definitely had clothes.
Yeah, but yeah, it's just, it really does capture... I should have looked this up. Didn't think I'd be talking about this, but I should have looked up the artist of the it's a pretty famous painting of the people. But it really does get to the heart of the terror that must have been in the people as the waters came and
yeah, and I don't think it was a slow. I mean, it came right, but once rivers start to overflow, once the oceans start to get overflow, once lakes start, it's going to be like, you know,
right. Well, and it talks about the great depths of water within the earth
spewing up, shooting up. Yeah,
and so I think it was a terrifying
thing. Yeah, not a like a slow boil.
Right. And so I think it would have been. I mean, I do see people running for higher ground. That is a natural thing to do, and that's why I think that painting really captures the terror.
And I think that's. I think the point of the description of the flood is meant to terrify. Mm-hmm. It's meant to be horrible. Mm-hmm. It's judgment. It's curse.
Right.
And we see that not only in the actual text, but as it's compared to other things throughout Scripture. You know, as the end days, the last coming judgment and wrath of God on the earth. Yeah. That's what it signifies and is a type of. So you have the flood. You have the wickedness of man. And that all leads up to Noah and his preaching and what's come to be known as, at least in part, as the Noahic covenant. Mm-hmm. All of these things, Genesis 6 through 11, right? You have all of this stuff going on. So,
yeah, it's when we've been talking about the kingdom of God, man's fourfold estate. And here, you know, God creates this kingdom and he gives these mandates to his image bearers. To fill the whole earth, to subdue creation, to be a co-regent over creation, and then of course Adam sins, and the mandates are still there. So here's Adam and Eve, and then of course his children that are still responsible to God to carry out the mandates to care for creation, to be to fill and subdue the earth. They are still responsible for that, even though now they're in need of redemption.
Yeah.
So the through them, the seed is going to come and to bring redemption and bring them back to a place where they can once again actually live in the curseless kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
But we see this curse descend upon the earth as a result. And of course, the first man that's born is, here he is, here's the seed. And then he turns out to be a murderer.
Yeah.
And which just, it's just a great contrast to the fact that here God creates this perfect world. And then as soon as the first person is brought into it under curse is someone that hates God and hates his brother and, you know, and kills his brother. So we talked about Enoch, and Enoch is a preacher of righteousness. He's a preacher of repent and believe. It's the same gospel that we have that he is preaching to the people that they might... escape the judgment, because then as James or as Jude and Peter talk about that, when they look back to Enoch, they see him preaching about the time when the people of God would be also preaching the message and about false teachers. So there must have been false teachers at that time that Enoch was dealing with. Mm-hmm. And then he preaches against the false teachers that are going to come and be amongst the people of God. And Jude definitely saying, look, this is who these people we had to kick out of the church that were false teachers. Enoch was actually preaching against them. And then Enoch is also looking forward to the second coming. So here's Enoch pre-flood talking about the actual second coming, which just shows you again that we have that the doctrine of the gospel mm-hmm. is not new. It is not something that came about at the time of Christ. It's the time that actually we see in Genesis 3:15 and was carried with the people of God in one form or another. We don't know exactly all of the ins and outs. Did Enoch have a written word? Did he have a Bible before the Bible, and then that was destroyed in the flood, and then a new Bible would be written? We don't know. It could very well be that he received the word of the Lord like prophets do, mm-hmm. and directly from God that he preaches out to the people. It probably was more like that. We know that pre-flood, there seems to have been a little more interaction between God directly speaking with people. We see that. We see that with Noah. We see that with Cain. We of course we have the great prophet Enoch, and I'm sure that there were more. So Enoch is preaching the same message that we're preaching, and then we bring up to the point, you know, this massive humanity finally fills the earth.
Yeah. Yeah. The multiply, be yeah. fruitful, multiply happens.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And there's, you know, societies are formed, civilizations have begun to form, and those civilizations in the majority appear, according to the scripture, of course, appear to be, doing all wickedness, right? Except for Noah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Doing all wickedness. And then, so you have, you just tried to summarize everything happening up until, essentially Genesis 6, when we see the increasing corruption and wickedness that falls on the earth. And then the judgment that comes as a result.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It is interesting that God says, go be fruitful, multiply and fill the earth. And then it happens. And the majority of people that are there are rebellious. They mm-hmm. do what's right in their eyes.
Yeah. I mean, and even the same language in Genesis 6 occurs, right? You have, when man began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive, and they took as their wives, and many of them chose, right? Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man ever, or shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh, his days shall be 120 years, and it's, you know, so on and so forth. But the language of filling the earth, yeah. multiplying, and that's, yeah. you know, that's the language that you're given with, be fruitful and multiply. It's what you wanted us to do, isn't it, Lord? Right?
Yeah.
But when they do that, it's that because now they're sinful in their very nature, mm-hmm. right? What we call original sin, right? They're corrupt. There's no movement toward God. It's all movement against God.
Yeah. Yeah. It's, we talked a little bit about this last week. We also talked, we kept going back to coronavirus. So
yeah, lots of off. Key
yeah.
there.
But, the question often comes against Christians. Well, look at all the evil in the world. Look at the coronavirus. Look at all this. How can you believe in a God? How can you believe in a God that created all this? And to one degree, we do have to have an answer in the sense that we do believe in this God. We believe in a God who created a world in which a curse would come. Mm-hmm. Through the free will act of Adam. Adam could have passed the test, but he didn't. But God still created a world. And we do have to deal with that. I think people struggle with that as Christians, but people also kind of attack Christianity with that kind of a, you believe in a God that just brought all this misery.
Right, right. Well, I mean, what's the other option? Believe in a God?
Right.
No God, right? Exactly. I mean, the only other option to that is that there's no God. Right. I mean, why not just, shoot yourself?
Or that God didn't know.
Well,
that's the other answer.
But what kind of God is that?
Right. It's not the God of the Bible.
It certainly isn't the God of the Bible, and it's certainly no God worthy of worship right. if he doesn't know what's going to happen tomorrow.
Right.
How can he be creator? How can he be a redeemer? Right. So, the point is God created humanity, and God is God, and we are creature, right? So getting at that and understanding that, that difference, that creator-creature distinction, and the creature has no right to say unto God, you did it wrong.
Yeah.
You know, just as much as the pot, the clay pot, right, has no right saying to the potter, I prefer a little, you know, little push over there, or a little, I'd like to be shaped this way, I'd like to be shaped that way. Yeah. And it sounds facetious, right? But I'm not.
No, but of course you're using Paul's illustration.
It's a reality that the rebellious mind doesn't want to heed to. Mm-hmm. And that is that we are creature and he is God, right? We are not.
Right.
But what we want to do is place ourselves over God and say, God, you should have done it this way, mm-hmm, because this way is much better, which that way leads to no redemption, no salvation, no higher plane of communion with God ever, because that direction, there is no direct, there's no God. There's no, there, I mean, in the end, there's nothing. And so, you know, eat, drink, be merry, and die.
Right.
And well, I think that's what they did.
That's what they were doing. All of them.
Look at that professional segue. that's what they were doing, right? That's the life you get,
right,
with that worldview. That's its logical conclusions. Now, by God's common grace, he holds back those, mm-hmm, things. Now, we can talk about those terms, what that means. Mm-hmm. He restrains those things. Now, I'm sure he even restrained those things before the flood. But it got to such a point, I'd say it could be a point even like this. He's just promised not to destroy us anymore. Yeah. And so it could have been in a society like this that we live in. I don't think so. It's not that much, because there was only one righteous man and now we have, right, many billions of Christians.
Right.
But it was unrighteousness like we see now, people killing their babies,
absolutely,
unrestrained sexual immorality.
Right. People do that, which is right in
the murder. Yeah, absolutely. So it's things that we see now that were happening then in large civil societies where there was governments. I think there was a lot going on before the flood that we,
right,
we say, well, those were Neanderthal times. You know, they barely didn't, you know, they didn't know how to, you know, talk.
Right.
You know, I don't think that's the case.
No, not at all. I mean, we don't see that with, if we didn't see that with Adam, then we're not going to see that with his,
yeah,
children.
Of course.
Absolutely. I think that there was a robust society within, yeah, that world.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly what it was like, we don't know. Someday we will know. When we get to heaven, we will meet people who lived during that time and were God's people.
Mm-hmm.
It just got to the point where God allowed people to exercise their free will. And they did, yeah, what was right in their own eyes.
Yeah.
Because they were sinful. They chose sin. And God, we can almost see him lifting back a restraining that we can see now. In our world, I think we see a lot of restraining by God, because God was not obligated. He's not obligated to save anyone. He's not obligated to restrain anyone. You were talking about common grace. Common grace is that, you know, that God still gives blessings to all people upon this world, mm-hmm, as he chooses,
yeah,
because he is God. He is gracious. That is part of who he is. But he's not obligated to us.
No, so, not at all.
Any of the common grace is grace.
Yes. And I think it's kind of like, we might bring it back to what Paul tells the Romans, mm-hmm, and I think it's a familiar passage in many, right, in Romans, mm-hmm, 1. Yeah. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies, mm-hmm, among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Right?
Mm-hmm.
It's the yeah, exchange of a truth for a lie, or a lie for a truth, rather.
Right.
Well, vice versa, however that's supposed to be said. Sorry. Yeah. And worship the creature instead of the creator.
Right.
And that's been going on, mm-hmm, right from the beginning.
Yep.
And then you see it just heightened to a point where God says, enough is enough. Now I'm going to judge the world in this way. And in doing so, it's not like unimportant. It serves a purpose.
Yeah.
And the what it does is it serves redemption.
Mm-hmm.
It serves a picture for us. It wipes the slate clean, so to speak, and brings in Noah. Although, let me just sort of qualify that. It's not like wiping the slate clean, bringing Noah back to the estate of innocence. He's,
right,
you know, we come out,
right,
of this Noah's still a sinner,
right?
Straight off the bat, and so are his kids and their wives, everyone who's with them. Right. And so it's humanity reboot, right? 2.0, but right. It's still got a virus.
Well,
sorry.
Was there maybe been watching The Matrix lately? Yes. Well, of course, after Noah comes off the ark, after the flood is gone and the animals are dispersed, and his children go off, and we have the listing of the nations and where they are geographically. But we end up coming to the place of then the Tower of Babel. So the mandates, and so we're going to talk about the end, but I'll jump to it now. The mandates are still given, where people are supposed to fill the earth, and they don't. And they all gather together, and they decide we're going to start our own religion that is in defiance of the God that we don't like. And that's when God confuses the languages. So you're right, we're God. You know, here he's giving us this great visual where he looks upon the earth that he has created, and his kingdom has finally been filled, and it's filled with people that are rebels. And and he says, I regret that I have made mankind. Now, that's so we can understand that is not God changing his mind in any way, but he's helping us to understand how he relates to, he's how we would relate to it in one sense. Mm-hmm. And this is how you would feel if you had done this. You would regret it. Mm-hmm. And so he is saying he regrets it. And then he wipes them out, except for Noah. And then how soon after Noah gets off the ark, 200 years, maybe 100 years, I don't know. But then we get to the place of the Tower of Babel. And it's like, okay, nothing has changed. I wiped everybody out, and now everybody's gathered together in rebellion against me. Nothing has changed. And so that we get the confusion of the languages. And then again, the earth is in one sense filled, in the sense that we are given this geographical view of everybody going to all the different corners of the known map at the time. Something you'd said before, again, going back to how we look back at the fact that God created a world that all this would happen. You'd quoted Romans 9, where Paul was talking about, you know, the potter and the clay and that. Mm-hmm. And then Paul's response, which I think is helpful, although it can be used in an unhelpful way, is when Paul says, well, who are you to say against God? Why have you made me like this? And that can be used in an unhelpful way when people are really struggling with stuff like this, and
of course,
they're asking, and that's thrown at them. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, who are you to say against God? Well, okay, this is a natural question. Mm-hmm. Why evil's in the world? Why? Where that is supposed to be applied is when we're coming to the place where we understand God isn't responsible for evil, but there's evil in the world and God is creator. Mm-hmm. I can't hold that in my mind without exploding. That's when you have to say to yourself, who am I? Who am I to I can't understand the mind of God. Mm-hmm. So
you come to the end of Job.
Exactly. Exactly right.
Yeah, you come to the end of Job, which is just you're left undone before God. Mm-hmm. You are God, and I praise you, and I will lift your name up on high. You are God. I am nothing in comparison to you, and you're left undone, and you're left then the only thing to fill you up is God. The only thing to comfort you is God, and to be in His presence, in His midst, and it's an undoing, but in that undoing, right, in that broken and contriteness is when you find forgiveness, when you find salvation, when you find the peace. Fullness and peace.
Why don't you read some of the things we're going to talk about, or what's going on with the New Age Covenant,
right,
and when they get out of the ark.
Yeah, because after the flood, like you were saying, everything subsides. You moved on to Genesis 11 with the Tower of Babel. But before you get to that, there's a covenant made with Noah and others. And we'll talk about that. So this is Genesis 9, beginning at verse 8. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth.
So here we're actually given some information about how things change. Not just that God says, you know, I'm going to make this covenant with you. I'm going to put my bow in the sky, which is interesting that it must have been very comforting to know. I mean, we see rainbows all the time. We understand God's not going to destroy the earth with a flood again. Mm-hmm. We grow up understanding that. If you're not a Christian, you don't care. And if you are a Christian, you grew up singing all sorts of cute little songs when you were a little kid.
Mm-hmm. And seeing cute little pictures.
Sure. Yeah. But for Noah and his family, this must have been very comforting to see that bow. Because that first rainfall that happened after the flood, because they weren't in it, but they were in the ark, and even though we have what we call our great room, but which has a ceiling that it's pretty much the roof, and it's got insulation and all that. But it's so when it rains, we can really hear the rain. Mm-hmm. It's not like where you have an attic there that it softens it. This is right on there, and so sometimes it's raining so hard that that's where if we watch TV that we'll have to stop. Because we just can't hear it, which is rare. But still, that pounding. Mm-hmm. And that must have been what it was like. And it rained for 40 days. So they knew what rain was sounding like. And they're out in the field or something, and all of a sudden it starts raining. That would have been terrifying. So what a comfort.
Except for this promise, right?
Right.
Except for this promise. Right. And so, without this promise, life would be like, well, is it going to be now?
Yeah.
Is it going to be now?
Right.
Is it going to be now? You know, I mean, without that promise, every time it rained, but you have the promise now that God will not destroy the earth with floods. Mm-hmm. I mean, we know that that's a promise. That's not going to happen. We can trust the Lord at that. Yeah. And so, that's a really good thing. That's a promise of God's preserving the earth, right? I mean, that's what we have different, you know, things going on here. We have a promise that is given to Noah and to all creation.
Right.
And I mean, it starts out with like the animals and all the living things. And then it just says earth. Mm-hmm. So it's to humanity and to earth. I will preserve you.
Yeah.
There's going to be seasons. Sun's going to come up every morning. Mm-hmm. Right. And moon's going to be there at night. You know, all of everything that we experience as, you know, cyclical or whatever, these things are just going to keep happening until God comes again in the person of Jesus Christ for a second time. Right.
Right.
So we know that the world is going to continue. We're not going to actually destroy it.
Well, and it's interesting also that here's another reference, not to Christ's first advent, but to his second advent at the coming the second time, which is just interesting again.
Yeah.
That's what's, I mean,
from most Old Testament perspective, it's there's one coming.
Yeah.
You know, there's one coming. It's not until you get to the first coming of Christ that you realize that there's another coming, right?
Right.
And so there's these sense of two comings in one, you know, from the Old Testament perspective. And, you know, we talked about this, I think, in the past. You see a mountain when you're walking through the mountains or you're doing a hike or something, you see in a distance, you see mountains and it looks like there's one, but then you get closer and there's two. Yeah. Oh, wow, there's something behind it. And it's prophetic perspective, you know, however you want to put that language. And you see that it's an elongating of time. You get there and you say, whoa, there's more going on. There's more happening. And, and we're told now that our time that we're within is kind of, you know, like the days of Noah.
Right.
And the flood is like the end time. That's not the end time, the last
right,
day.
The last day.
Yeah. Of judgment.
Yeah.
Not with waters, but Peter uses language
with
of fire.
Right.
And so that you have the transformation from this created order to the new heavens and new earth that's going to come right. then.
The creation is renewed into
reborn.
Right. Well, right. And
yeah.
And the curse is lifted and then it becomes eternal. I mean, eternal in a perfected state. This is going back to the what you just read.
Mm-hmm.
Part of the reason why I hold very much to a worldwide flood, not a localized flood. And part of the reason is this ending here that we've been talking about, is that God promises he will not do this again. There's been lots of local floods. There's been
right.
lots of, I mean,
yeah.
mm-hmm. even if you, even, and I'm not even talking about, you know, we see like I driving up here, actually, the Des Plaines River was almost all the way on First Avenue, which then is a pain because it goes down First Avenue.
Yeah.
But I was surprised at how much water was there because it's been raining, but
last week we had a lot of rain.
It's amazing how high the river can get so mm-hmm. quick. There's been lots of floods.
Yeah.
Even at this time, if we look at it as a lot more landmass, we can look at that as the one, almost like a one continent thing, the Pangaea, that will get broken up at some point. You know, you have the Minoan society, which was this huge kingdom, and it was all as far as geography goes, it was spread out everywhere, and then through a series of volcanic eruptions and tsunamis, because of the volcanic eruptions, a lot of the landmass that the Minoan society was actually on went into the ocean, or it became the mm-hmm. ocean. And so we see other floods just totally devastating places. So that's one reason why it's like, okay, this couldn't have been a localized mm-hmm. flood, a little one. It had to be a universal one because God is saying, I'm never going to do this again.
Yeah. Never will I curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease.
Yeah.
Right. That's from the end of chapter 8, which we didn't read until just now. But it's interesting, right before that. And when the Lord smelt the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, and then he went on to make that those specific mm-hmm. words of covenant, which is right at the end of chapter 8. That's some really beautiful language. You know, so this is after Noah comes off of the ark and he offers a sacrifice to the Lord, right? And then the covenant, and then the be fruitful, multiply to the animals that are going off, and be fruitful, multiply to Noah and his family. And you see, as you've already said, I just want to repeat it again. You see that there isn't an obedience to that, right? Be fruitful, multiply. No.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. And we're not going to do that, but God forces it. He wants his people, the created order.
Mm-hmm.
He wants there to be a common world for the to serve the gospel,
mm-hmm.
right? And this has to happen. He won't allow for the rebellion of man's heart to stop his order, his plan of salvation. His plan of salvation means for the whole earth to be multiplied, or the whole earth to be filled, and people to marry and be given and taken in marriage, and to multiply throughout the earth. So what we see here, this is a covenant that is made to preserve the earth and humanity ongoingly, right?
Mm-hmm.
So that there will be children, right? Children are always a blessing, right? For the propagation of humanity and animals for the feeding of humanity,
right,
as well as gardening and cultivating. So you have, you mentioned, you know, the creation mandate, you have work, mm-hmm. right? Because you have to have shepherds to care for the animals in order to feed people. You have to have marriage, giving and taking in marriage to propagate, be fruitful, multiply. So you have work, you have marriage right there. Those are parts of the creation mandates that you'd mentioned in the past, or previously, I should say. And then you also have something of the establishment of government coming into play here now, right?
Yes.
Now, government, we could argue that government was before the fall too, just in a different form, right? Adam's a king of sorts, right?
Sure.
A king and priest, no sin and everything. But so it's much different. Now you have government, right? You can't take another image bearer's life, right? You can't do that. And if you do, your life is forfeit.
Right.
And so there's the beginning of government here that, you know, a lot of people talk about and lots of good different ways. But
and your life is forfeit by man.
By man, yes.
So the capital punishment through a governmental structure.
Of some sort.
And that this is not a, should we do this or shouldn't we do this? It's a, God is saying, if, and we're talking about murder.
Yeah.
We're not talking about.
Premeditated murder.
Premeditated murder.
Purposeful taking of another human's life.
Right. Absolutely. We're not talking about accidental death or
death in wartime
or anything like that. We are mandated that if someone murders, that their life is to be taken. And so, you know, and unfortunately, we live in a society that's becoming less and less understood. And this is pretty clear that this has been given to mankind to do this.
Yeah. And I think, you know, it all goes to that. We mentioned common grace earlier, but it goes to that, the common, the preservation of a common world where believer and unbeliever live, God's people and the rebellious live. Everyone on earth lives on earth. This is our home, right? We have to, and it has to be maintained in some way. And these are the provisions God has given. He's saying, I'm not going to destroy it this way. And you know, if you live this way will be better for you.
Yeah.
Right. And when you don't live this way, guess what? I'm gonna actually separate you. I'm going to make you live this way. So you get different languages and you're forced to go off in different places and establish, but still people find ways to rebel, right? They continue to rebel. And then so God eventually gathers a person or gathers a nation for himself. We see that coming out in Genesis 12, beginning with Abram, right? And Sarai. And then a new people are formed. This is where he's going to place it. So you see this common world, common grace, is established for the preservation, for the purposes of serving, let's get back to our themes here, the kingdom of God.
Right.
Right? Yeah. Serving the purposes of special grace or saving grace. Mm-hmm. So you have a common symbol, sign for a common covenant, right? That's the bow in the sky, or we call it a rainbow, but a bow in the sky saying, I am at peace with the earth, we might say, as some interpret it as a warrior whose bow is hanging next to him. You know, that's one interpretation of it. So God's saying, I'm at peace with the earth. I'm going to let it be. I'm not going to destroy it again for their wickedness. But that's for the very purpose of bringing about and maintaining a people for himself and establishing the kingdom of God on earth through his people. He does that with Abram, eventually, you know, through the patriarchs, eventually Moses, and establishing an actual theocratic kingdom on earth, and then eventually bringing us to the King of Kings in the Lord Jesus Christ, which will then bring about his church, well, bring about the church outside of a theocratic kingdom, serving on earth, or living on earth as wanderers, as strangers and pilgrims in the land. All of these things, and this is, you know, the Noah and the kingdom of God. This is how Noah serves, by bringing us to Christ. And this is what the covenant of Noah does. It establishes a common place for the gospel to go forth, right?
Yeah. Another change that we see in here is, and you kind of mentioned this, but it's a relationship that mankind had with animals. So pre-flood, it seems as if there was a lack of fear between mankind and animals. Now, this would have gone back to the garden where Adam is told that he is to subdue creation. And when he talks about him naming the animals, it shows this kingship, this over the animals that God has bestowed upon his regent to actually rule over the kingdom that he's created. And now, how that worked, I don't know. Did that mean that the velociraptors didn't attack people at that time, that they kept them as pets? Who knows? But now there is a change, because now the fear of man will be put into animals, and there will be a wedge. And we can see a further breakdown of those of the kingdom that God created in the garden. We can see a further breakdown, mankind with each other, mankind with God, where God seems to have had some sort of interaction, like personal interaction with people, pre-flood, that we don't really understand. But that's changed because now it seems as if when we see God coming down to Cain and saying, "Where's your brother?" Mm-hmm. and then God judging him as you know, calling him out, finding him guilty of killing his brother. Cain, of course, pleads his case that if people are going to come kill me because of what I've done. And God says, no, because God is acting as he is allowed to give the punishment for a crime because he is true judge. So he places the mark on Cain and says, if anybody kills him, then they're going to answer to me. Mm-hmm. But now God is giving that over to mankind, saying, if here's the actual results of someone murdering somebody, he's to be put to death by you. I'm giving that. Well, now animals are there's a separation being made with animals and mankind. But of course, this fear of mankind is helpful to the animals because now mankind can eat the animals, which would definitely make them afraid. Mm. Now, what were they eating before? Were they not eating animals? Well, there's a change that takes place here. And I'm sure that because everybody did that, which was right in their own eye, I'm sure there were people eating animals. Was it sin for them to do that? I don't know because we're not given that scripture.
So are you suggesting that before the flood that there weren't shepherds and have animals to eat?
What I'm suggesting is that a change takes place.
Oh, okay.
And that now animals are given to them for food.
Okay.
So
verse 3 definitely says that they're for food. Yeah. I didn't take that as thinking that it didn't happen before. I thought it was just like saying that life goes on as it was.
Yeah. I think that in order for that to be the conclusion, you'd have to, why aren't other things put into that category? Why is that even mentioned?
Well, because it says, every moving thing that lives shall be for food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood, and for lifeblood.
Now instructions are being given to how to eat the animals. It seems to indicate that there was something not there before.
I'll let you take that. I'm not sure of that one. But what I do like here is every animal.
Well, there you go.
Right. I mean, and what I mean by that is it brings you back to Peter.
Right.
Right. I mean, not back to Peter, but it forecasts that, this isn't going to. Right. So when the distinctions are made in the theocracy about what you can and can't eat, it's a ceremonial distinction, right? And you're like, at one time they could eat these things, and then now they can't. It's not as though like these distinctions were known and that you shouldn't eat them at one point.
Okay. God even calls them unclean for Israel.
Yeah,
but then with Peter, he's now saying
they're not unclean, right? It's a ceremonial marker, right? Saying it's not that like there's anything significant. Now you might not want to eat them because they are disgusting looking.
Right.
But
there are
nothing.
Several things I could list right now.
But you don't like blueberries, Rob. Yeah, so I mean, come on.
I don't. It's true. Yeah. Blueberries. Just not that good. I like other things. Okay. Anyway, but there's something going on here. And that's why I keep saying, I don't know what kind of mandate they had before. I don't know what they were allowed to eat before, but there's been a change, and now they're being given the animals for food. It seems like this is something new. Did they have hamburgers before?
Bring it back to hamburgers.
I don't know.
Was Mickey D's around then?
Yeah. Well, of course it was in Starbucks, right next to the Starbucks. Now, as somebody that enjoys a good hamburger, I would want animals to always be on the menu.
Yes.
But we can only go as far as scripture allows us to go. But we definitely see the creation mandate, or the kingdom that God created at the beginning. Now we're coming to a place where it's being broken down even more. Fear between animals and man, the hunting of them for food, as they're afraid. I mean, there's just a change with that relationship, the relationship of mankind to mankind, because now mankind will enact judgment upon another man if. Again, they murder in this case. Mm-hmm. There's a relationship, you know, between God and man. We're seeing this breakdown of what God had originally created within the garden. And of course, it's all because of sin. But we're also given the hope. We're given the hope that because Noah and his family were saved, and that imagery, what happens with Noah, is carried over into the New Testament. We see the ark being used as a metaphor for salvation.
Oh yeah, definitely.
We see we see that being linked to baptism, and which of course is being a metaphor or a sign.
Yeah.
For salvation.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. And so when we have the Noahic covenant coming to us in this way, I think a lot of times, and I was reading from A Sacred Bond, Covenant Theology Explored by Zach Keel and Michael Brown. They start off with these fun illustrations of how, you know, the world has all these funny movies about the end times, you know, not specifically referring to them as end times, but, you know, cataclysmic events, you know, and a Noah figure where there's one person that might survive and, you know, a dystopian type thing. But God actually promises that's not ever going to happen. Right. The other side of that is it's actually not going to ever happen the way that it's shown to us in movies and makes us think about the end. Oh no, a tsunami's coming. We all die. You know, we all have to rush up. I mean, it really isn't going to ever happen again in that way. Because God promises it. Now, what is going to happen is that God will come in the person of Jesus Christ and he will judge the earth. Mm-hmm. And he's going to come in such a way that people are going to look up and they're going to be afraid, those who are not in Christ. So there is going to be a sense of fear, but it'll be too late, right? And that's why, you know, there's this sense, right? You mentioned already that Noah was a herald of righteousness, right? He was proclaiming something, either by voice in the things he was saying, like you said earlier, repent and believe, or he was, the very act of him building the ark was a proclamation of the world around us that something was going to happen. Kind of the way that Peter uses the language of, you know, you proclaim the excellencies of your God. Right. And then he goes on to describe their behavior, their behavior was an actual proclamation in 1 Peter 2. But all of this to set up this, you know, common world that where there is the righteous and the unrighteous living together. And in doing so, there's a difference, but we all rely upon the same stuff, right? We live in a world where we rely upon the same stuff. We all rely upon the rain. We all rely upon the sun and food. And, you know, I think to a certain extent right now, we see that more often than not, right? The businesses need to happen and they're unbelievers doing those businesses and we need them. To get food to the grocery store we need it for our electricity to be on. I mean, all this stuff for the purposes of serving God's ongoing purpose of the saving of people for himself, for the church to be continued to prosper, to be built as God will build his church. Christ says that. So, you know, it's a covenant that we don't always run to because it's a non-redemptive covenant, right? You know, it's one of the ones you don't have a lot of Christological, you know, stuff to go back to and find rest in. But guess what? Noah's name means rest, right? And we can find rest in the ark of Christ, which has much more significance, that ark. You know, I think I've read in the past that, you know, the Ark of the Covenant is the exact same measurements, except at a different scale.
Oh, okay.
That as the Ark of the
I hadn't heard that.
Yeah, I mean, I could be off on that, I remember reading.
I like it. It sounds good.
Because there, you know, it's meant to be a symbolism of salvation, as you said, as a place where God rests His presence. I mean, on Earth, what is the only temple during the flood? Is Noah's Ark. That's where God's presence is seen on earth at that time, is in the ark with his people. That's the church right there. That's God's people and sinners as they are. And they come out and, you know, there's lots of sins committed right away, as you already put. But God will fashion a people for himself through this. Eventually, Abraham, Sarai, patriarchs, as we said, Moses, and so on and so forth, to the Davidic kingdom. And then to Christ. And we see the wonderful way in which God forms a people for himself. And even through this, preaches to us, even through a common covenant, preaches to us grace, for that special grace that saves a people where God saves a people for himself. Well, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Of course, you can find us and other episodes and other podcasts at reformforum.org. I mentioned last time that it's a completely redesigned website, so if you haven't taken the time to check it out, please do so. There's series sections and really cool stuff there. And if you want to contact us, you can do so by going there and using the contact form. And if you want to find out more about the congregation that Rob and I serve, you can go to westminsteropc.org. And there you will find currently, and Lord willing, temporarily, for a short period of time, links to where we are live streaming our services, shared services with Covenant Orthodox Presbyterian Church from Orland Park, where Pastor Ian Wright serves, a friend to this podcast. And so please go check out those websites, westminsteropc.org and chicagoreformed.org. For those other churches, OP churches in the Chicagoland area. Rob, what's up next time?
Next time we're going to look at Abraham and the kingdom of God.
Wonderful. Again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.